Lord, we thank you that your word is refreshing, that we can wash ourselves in your word and be made new, be sanctified, become more like Christ as we take in the word of God. So we look to your word, God, because we need to know how to live. We need to know what you're saying to us today, right here and right now. We've got things going on in our world, our culture around us, and we want to be who you've called us to be. So we're turning to you, God. Speak to us. Guide us and direct us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What is this? It's a Bible. It's my Bible, by the way. It has my name on it, just in case you were wondering. This is my Bible. It's the Word of God. This right here is truth. That's with a capital T. This is truth. It's God's holy standard, the solid rock of Scripture. It supersedes every government. It supersedes political correctness. It supersedes every idea that man would want to come up with. This is the Word of God. But we also know we're living in the world, and we're living in a postmodern culture where mankind believes that they can determine right and wrong. We're living in a culture where relativism is embraced, it's taught in schools, and definitely promoted in most of our universities. We're living in a culture where situational ethics is the norm. And it's so common for people just to throw out these worldviews, these statements, like, if it feels good, then do it. If it feels good to you and it's not harming anybody that we know of, just do it. It's okay. Other thing is, well, if it's right for you, then it's right for you. And if it's right for me, then it's right for me. And whatever you think is right for you is right for you. You know, this kind of thinking. Situational ethics, relativism, pluralism, all of these isms that are going on in our culture today that are offensive and against the righteous standard of God's word. Mankind is not God. And surrendering ourselves to a man-centered culture that abandons God's absolute truth has devastating effects. And I believe in many ways we are experiencing many of those devastating effects today as we've allowed man's view and man's version of truth to be the norm in our land. George Washington, he said this, quote, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." That's the first president of these United States, of our nation. It is impossible, not just hard, no, he says, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. And then he continues, "He is worse than an infidel who does not read his Bible or acknowledge his obligation to God." One of our founding fathers, our first president, George Washington. I believe that the biggest problem that we have in our country today is that we've arrogantly forsaken God and His holy word. The biggest problem. Forsaken the Lord, forsaken His word. As followers of Jesus, it's time for us to fear God and not fear man, not fear our culture. It's time for us to think biblically at all times. It's time for us to speak God's truth, God's word, into every sphere of our society. Because everywhere in this nation, every sphere of our society, every room, every person needs to hear what God says about life, about them, about righteousness, about eternity. people need to know Jesus. So we're called to speak truth. We're called to share the gospel. We're called to be salt and light. Because why? Just to create waves? Just to try to make people do things they don't want to do? Is that why we are called to be salt and light? We're called to share Christ? No. We're called to do this, to bring His word into every sphere of our society, because God loves people. Jesus came to seek and save lost people. Jesus came to give people new life. And so people need to know Jesus. People need to know Jesus. Why? Well, in Scripture we see in Romans 10, verse 13, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, who calls on the name of Jesus, will what? Will be saved. People need to know Jesus. But the passage continues. Paul continues in verse 14. He says, "But how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them, sharing with them, telling them?" You see, the enemy of our souls, the devil, let's call him out, he wants to shut up the people of God, because he knows that if the people of God are speaking the word of God, that there's trouble. Why? Because the word of God doesn't return void. It's powerful. It brings transformation. The enemy knows that at the name of Jesus, that the lost are saved. The enemy knows that if people are speaking the name of Jesus and bringing Jesus into every sphere of society, what happens? The sick begin to be healed. The broken hearts become mended. People start to come alive. Chains are broken. Real life is experienced by people that Christ went to the cross to save and rescue. Therefore, darkness works diligently at silencing the followers of Christ. Darkness works diligently at silencing those who would share the good news of Jesus to this lost and dying world. Now, in our society, the attempt at silencing believers is increasingly found in the form of stripping away religious liberties. That's a tactic that the enemy is using right here, right now, in our nation, in our culture, in our society. Let's silence the believers, those who are proclaiming Christ as the answer, the hope of the world. Let's silence them, and let's do that by removing their religious liberties and religious freedoms. What are those religious liberties? I define it as this. Religious liberty is the right for people to freely exercise their faith, the right to freely share our faith, and the right to abstain from those things that are contrary to our faith. That's religious liberties. To exercise our faith, to share our faith, and to say no to things that are contrary to our faith, to our beliefs, to what God's word says. Religious liberty. And so, of course, the devil wants to remove that liberty from the people of God. Now, religious liberty was very important to the framers of our Constitution, the founders of this nation. They included religious liberty in the First Amendment. And they said this, quote, "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof." The First Amendment to our Constitution here in this great nation. Yet today, approximately 240 years later, the hostility to religious expression, primarily hostility toward Christianity in the expression of Jesus, This hostility has grown to alarming levels. It's out of control. Militant atheists, secularists, targeting to remove from public places those things that would draw people to Jesus. Long-existing crosses, historical markers of America's Christian heritage. Let's get them out of view. Let's get them out of there because that may draw somebody to Jesus. And after all, that would be a problem. So we need to silence anything that would exalt the name of Jesus. The stripping away, the removing of those religious liberties. Teachers, many teachers in many schools are telling young children that they can't read their Bibles in school. Got to leave those at home. That's not what the law says, by the way. But they're telling students that. Can't pray here. You can't bring Jesus onto this school campus. That is what we're hearing. This kind of political correctness bullying that is happening. Trying to what? To do what? To silence believers. Why? Because what would happen if a fourth grader, because of their love for a fellow student, went over and began to pray for their fellow student in the middle of a school day, and that fellow student would be healed, would come alive in the knowledge, the love of Christ Jesus, and run to the cross and become a new creation in Christ. Then go home and tell their parents, oh my! That's the heart of God, by the way, for that exact thing to happen. Yet so many in our culture are trying to silence that and to stop that from happening every day. This is the kind of stuff that's going on in our nation. Media backlash when we merely express a faith position on sexuality, or our culture using non-discrimination laws to punish religious business owners for their decisions to not go along with what the world wants to do, punishing Christian businessmen and women who want to just say, no, I won't participate in that because it's offensive to God. This is the culture that we live in right now. So how do we respond? What are we to do? It's gotten pretty far down the road, but what are we to do now? Well, Jesus said this, Mark 12:17, talked about this 2 weeks ago. Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. Now, there are things that we are called to give to our government, to Caesar. We read about that in Romans 13. We're to give Caesar, we're to give the state, our government, taxes. And it's interesting when you read Romans 13 that we're to give taxes, and there's even for the purpose of, as we read in Romans 13, to help provide for the needs, the care, the salary, if you will, of those that are serving the citizens of that nation. Just as a side note, I don't see it mentioning to pay for programs that promote and pay for abortions, to pay our taxes so that the government can do extremely offensive things against the Word of God. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying to not pay your taxes. I'm just saying it's ridiculous how far we have gotten as a nation away from God's standard and God's role for government in our day and time. We are way out of whack. Just because the government says it's theirs doesn't mean it's theirs. Doesn't mean they have the right just because they make a law and a proclamation and a declaration that they have the right to interfere and modify an area of society. They're doing it, though. What else are we supposed to give government? The state, Caesar. We're to give them honor. We're to give them respect. However, we are never to give to government that which we must give only to God. You see, contrary to political correctness and this postmodern secular thought, government is not the Almighty. God is God. He is God, and He doesn't share that with anyone or anything else. He is God. He is God alone. Likewise, government is not the final word, nor is government the final authority. You don't learn that in school, do you? Government is not the final authority. The Supreme Court of the United States is not the final authority. God's word alone stands true, and His authority reigns forever. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
Amen. Any word or authority that's contrary to God's word, any law that's contrary to God's law, any justice that is contrary to God's perfect justice truly becomes null and void. For in the beginning and in the end, God is God. There is no other. No other. Yet, the secular voices in our society are working overtime to throw the law of God out, to remove the authority of God, to dismiss the righteous standards of God, and to extinguish the name of God, specifically the name of Jesus, from our land. The reason we see an assault on the name of Jesus, on Christ, in our land, is because that is the one name that carries all power and authority. That is the one name that is offensive, and therefore seculars and atheists fear the name of Jesus. Because it's the only name that they have to bow their knee to. And so they desire, extinguish it, get the name of Jesus out of here. Because we want to be God. That's the society that we live in. But God is God. He's on the throne. He's on the throne. So again, this critical strategy, this method that is going on in our culture today to remove God from our land is to silence the people of God, to remove religious liberties, and therefore have their way in our culture. However, the loss of religious liberty isn't anything new. We're not experiencing something that hasn't been experienced by cultures and nations that have gone before us, and we don't have to look that far back. We can just look back to the early, mid 20th century, and we run into Hitler and the Nazi government that systematically eliminated, exterminated, murdered 6 million Jews and millions of others that were considered undesirable. There is a German pastor at that time named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He lived through Hitler's Holocaust. And he watched a government drive God out of Germany and destroy religious liberties. Bonhoeffer, unlike most pastors, however, and most believers in Germany, he didn't remain silent. He didn't just let things happen. Rather, he took action. He spoke up. And I want to read a quote from Pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He said, quote, "It is the church's role to help the state," that would be the government, "it's the church's role to help the state be the state." Let me say that again. It's the church's role, the children of God, the bride of Christ, believers, followers of Jesus. It's the church's role to help the state be the state. If the state is not creating an atmosphere of law and order, as Scripture says it must, then it is the job of the state to draw the state's attention to this failing. It's the job of the church, let me repeat that, to draw the state's attention to this failing. And if, on the other hand, the state is creating an atmosphere of excessive law and order, it is the church's job to draw the state's attention to that too. If the state is creating excessive law and order, then the state develops its power to such an extent that it begins to deprive Christian preaching and Christian faith. Bonhoeffer said, this is a grotesque situation. A grotesque situation. Come on, let's be real. We see a grotesque situation brewing in our nation today. The church, Bonhoeffer continues, says the church must reject this encroachment of the order of the state precisely because of its knowledge
of the state and the limitations of its action. And so he concludes with this. The state which endangers the Christian proclamation negates itself. The state which endangers the Christian proclamation negates itself. And I believe that to be true. So I want to look at some things that Bonhoeffer, who lived through it real time. It wasn't theory to him. This was real life that he lived through as Hitler was systematically dismantling the goodness, the righteousness of God and bringing death into that nation. He lived through it. And he watched a society, a culture, and most of the church cowering and being silent. In fact, it is recorded that when the trains would go by with the Jews that were going to the gas chambers, they would be going by a church crying out inside of those boxcars, and the church would play the music and sing louder in order to drown out, not all, but many, to drown out the cries of those that were about to be murdered. Church, our role is not to la, 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 let's just go to church, sing songs, and just let the world go to hell. Let the world be extinguished. Let the people that Christ came and bled for and gave his life for and brought salvation for to be treated in such ways. To be treated in such ways by a state, by a government, by secularists and atheists that are out of control and frankly bringing hell on earth. It is not our role to just say, well, let the world go where the world goes. We're going to go to heaven. Bonhoeffer gave three ways in which the church can act toward the state. I want to talk about those. Number one, the church must question the state regarding its actions. In other words, the church, the people of God, must hold the state accountable, the government accountable, and help the government be the government that God ordained it to be. And we know what God desires. It says in Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. God wants to bless people. He doesn't want 60 million babies aborted. He doesn't want 6 million Jews murdered in a Holocaust. God wants to be the Lord of the nations of this world. And to bring life through Christ Jesus, and that to the full. He wants it so bad he sent his son Jesus to the cross. To be torn apart, to bleed, to be separated from him for that time. And he exalted him and raised him again, resurrected him so that the world could have new life. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. And we need to hold the government, the state, accountable when they are acting otherwise outside of God's desire and will to bring life to people that Christ died for. The second way the church can act toward the state is the church must aid the victims of state action. In other words, the church must help those that have been hurt by the actions or the laws of that government which is out of control. That government that is hurting people. The church must step in and help those that are being hurt. That's our role. To be that good Samaritan. To be those who rescue. Who help the hurting. And number three, the church must take action against the state to stop it from perpetuating evil. The first two, you might be like, hey man, I'm on board with that. This third one sounds a little radical. Jesus was pretty radical. He took the ultimate action against a world that was bringing death and sending people to hell. And so the church must take action against the state to stop it from perpetuating evil. Bonhoeffer, in speaking of our role, he said this. He said, it is not just to bandage the victims under wheel, those that are being run over by the state. It's not just our role to bandage them, but to put a spoke in the wheel itself. In other words, what Bonhoeffer is saying here is he's saying there is a time when a stick must be jammed into the spokes of the wheel in order to stop it. You know, if you're riding your bike 20 miles down the road, maybe going down a hill, if somebody puts a stick in the spokes of that wheel, you are stopping and you're going over your handlebars. There's no more advancement. Bonhoeffer says, the state, the government that's out of control in hurting the people that they are called to care for, the church must step in and put a stick in that spoke of those wheels and stop that government from continuing to bring that kind of pain and hurt upon people that God loves. It says this in Isaiah 1, 16 and 17. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. And then check this out. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. That's the role of the people of God. So again, government is not God. Believers, the people of God, are called to be salt and light, and therefore we must influence, lead, and direct our culture, including our government, into the righteousness of God. Why? Because, frankly, when the church remains silent, the culture suffers. When the church is absent, when we don't show up, when we remain silent, our culture, our society, our neighbors, our friends, our family, our co-workers suffer. But how do we speak up? How do we exercise our religious liberty? How do we honor God and in doing so ultimately bless our culture, our neighbors, and our nation? We have some amazing examples in God's Word of how to react to a state, a government, a society, a culture that's out of control and opposed to God. And I want to run through some examples very quickly in God's Word. I just dare you, try to keep up with me. Are you ready? Okay. Examples of how to do this, how to speak up, how to react to a culture out of control. Example number one is found in the person of Daniel. And you can read about this in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel was told he couldn't exercise his religious liberty and pray to God. But Daniel would only bow his knee to the Lord. And he would not stop bowing his knee to the Lord. And so what did he do? He disobeyed the state. He disobeyed the law of the land. And he continued to pray. He continued to do that which he was called to do. He wouldn't stop. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. We must give our devotion to God, even if it's against the law of the land. We give our devotion to God. If our society says, you can't do this any longer, you can't pray in schools, what? I'm called to pray without ceasing. I'm called to bring everything before the Lord. I am called to minister to the hurting, the lost, and the lonely, the sick. And when I see them, my job, like that of Christ, is to go to them and to bring life to them. I cannot remain silent. I must do what I'm called to do before God. I will pray. I will pray. Example number two, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, also found in the book of Daniel, chapter 3. These three young men were commanded by their government to participate in ungodly practices that their nation said are now the law. You gotta bow down to the God of the world, is what they were told. Bow down to the God of the world. They wouldn't do it. So they disobeyed the state, they disobeyed the law of the land. Again, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. We must give our worship to God and to no other, even if it's against the law. We have to remember this truth, Philippians 2, 10 and 11, that at the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Not at the name of the God of this world, or the people of this world, or the government of this world, but at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God our Father. Amen. That's reality. That's the real world that we live in as the church, as believers. And that's how we respond at all times, whether government is decreeing righteous things or if they're decreeing evil things. We remain constant, true to who God has called us to be at all times. We worship Him and Him alone. And we do it with great joy, for He is so good. So good. The result of Daniel, the result of these three young men disobeying the law of the land as they obey the law and the heart of God looked tragic. They were all four sentenced to death. The lion's den, be burned in the furnace. But what happened? God showed up in these cases, didn't He? And God actually turned it for good. And God actually used the actions of these four men in a way that He exalted them into places of leadership. And there was actually transformation that began to take place in the nation, the ungodly nation that they were in. Transformation and a turn toward righteousness began to take place because the people of God wouldn't bow their knee to the law of the land, but only to God. And they were going to be who they were called to be, say what they were called to say, and give what they were called to give, no matter what. It's that simple. We can change a nation that way. The people of God would act this way. Example 3, John the Baptist in Matthew 6 and Matthew 14. He wouldn't remain silent. Sorry, Mark 6, Matthew 14. John the Baptist wouldn't remain silent when the government leaders were offending the Lord in defiling the institution of marriage. He called out evil. He called the state to be the state, the government leaders, to be the people that they should be, leading people into the righteousness of Christ, not away from the very thing that God had created for the goodness of mankind. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. And as we discussed last week, or actually 2 weeks ago, marriage is God's domain. And we must continue to hold this standard of righteousness in our land. We have to. That's how we're to respond. God's Word is showing us, giving us examples of how do we respond when the culture, the government, the state is out of control and bringing things that ultimately rob, kill, and destroy people. This is how we respond. Example 4, Jesus in John chapter 8. What did Jesus do? He rescued a woman who was caught in adultery. From who? From authority. From a government, from a state, from those who had authority to actually put her to death. That's authority. He rescued this woman from the authority in that land. That authority was out of control. They were about to do something that God saw as evil. They were about to do something that was unjust according to God's standard and the heart of the Father. And so Jesus, knowing the perfect heart and will of the Father, stepped in to that situation. He didn't let it just happen and say, well, the state will be the state. The law is the law. You know, that's the world's domain. I'm going to go hang out with my followers and we're going to sing Kumbaya and catch a few fish. No, he didn't do that. He stepped in and he stopped those officials who were acting unjustly. I immediately think of the 60 million babies that have been aborted over the last 40 years in this nation. And I thank God that there are those in the church who are stepping in and not allowing. They're stepping in, being a voice. They're attempting to do whatever they can do to stop this evil from continuing, for this unjust, ungodly action to continue in our land. We have real things going on in our land where the church needs to step in between and stop a government and a culture that's out of control, that is bringing death and administering injustice and evil to people that were created in God's image, who Jesus loved so much He went to the cross for. This is the heart of God stuff. This isn't political talk or ideology stuff. This is God's heart. We got to get His heart. An indicator that we have His heart is that we start living it out and taking actions like Jesus took. And like other followers of Christ took, who had the heart of Christ. That's when we start to know that, man, we're getting it. We're getting it. Example 5, Peter and John, Acts chapter 4. They were being brought before religious leaders, the Jewish authorities. Why? Because they had healed a crippled man in the name of Jesus, and they were preaching the gospel of Jesus. They weren't remaining silent. They were telling the world that Jesus is the hope, that He's the Savior, He's the Messiah. They were just being who they were, saying what they knew. That's all. Just like we do, right? They were doing it in public places too. It says this in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. What were they proclaiming? They had the audacity of proclaiming this. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Oh no, bring them in. It's time to beat them and it's time to silence them. That's what a state, an authority that's out of control began to do to these two followers of Christ. Yet, Peter and John responded with these words. This was their response when the state, the government, the culture attempted to silence them. Acts 4:19. They said to those in authority, "Judge for yourselves, O supreme ones, O self-appointed little demigods." I'm throwing that. That's a paraphrase, by the way. "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Again, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. The gospel is God's domain. And so preaching the word of God, sharing the gospel of Christ, ministering the kingdom of God, praying for people, watching God heal people, seeing miracles happen is not something we surrender or hide because our culture and our government says we don't want to see it. These men were doing this in broad daylight, in public, in front of everyone, because that's who needs to hear the gospel of Jesus. It's everyone who's walking the streets, who you're working with and go to school with, who you're sitting next to in restaurants. They need to hear the good news of Christ. And so the people of God were praying publicly, proclaiming publicly, living as salt and light where God placed them. And they wouldn't bow their knee to a government that was hurting people. There's an example number 6 with Paul in Acts 17. He was in Athens, greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols, it says in Acts 17:16. City full of idols, full of things that were exalting man stuff instead of God. He said it shouldn't be so. What did he do? I'm sure he was praying, because he's the one who said pray without ceasing, right? I'm sure he was praying and praying and praying. But what did he do? He went right into the middle of things and he said, wait a minute. You got it wrong. I want to introduce you to God with a capital G. He spoke truth. He went to the places of higher learning, went to Mars Hill, the Areopagus. Spoke truth. He shared the gospel. He declared the name of Jesus to officials, to leaders, to the people who were supposed to be the smartest people in the land. He didn't remain silent. Because truth is God's domain. And the world needs to hear it. And no place is off limits for God's truth. No place of business. No school. No neighborhood. No street, no restaurant, no person. Everybody needs to hear the truth and the gospel of Jesus. We're called to share Jesus and declare Jesus in public. A guy by the name of Martin Niemöller, he was a German pastor, made this statement. He said, "First they came for the communists and I didn't speak out because I wasn't a communist. Then they came for the socialists, and I didn't speak out because I wasn't a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I didn't speak out because I wasn't a trade unionist. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. Religious liberty. Use it or lose it. Finally got to the title of this message. Use it or lose it. And rest assured, we're called to use it, to exercise it. We know the parable of the talents. The one who was given that one talent, they didn't use it. They hid it under their bed. They didn't use it. And boy, that didn't go well. Talent was taken from that person and given to another. Religious liberty. Use it or lose it. We're compelled by God to speak up, to take up our responsibility, and we are compelled to help the state be the state. And the law is on our side. Remember, the First Amendment is still the First Amendment to our Constitution. We have the right to speak freely and boldly the name of Jesus. And the Word of God takes it beyond a right and takes it to a responsibility to boldly proclaim and bring. Because after all, this is about people that God created in His image, that He sent His Son to rescue and to save. And so we're called to be the church in our time, right here, right now. And I want to end with a statement the Lord gave us last year, so that we can understand that we really can live this out. And as we saw in every example that was given on how to respond to a state, a government, a culture that's out of control, it was simple. These men said, we're just going to be who we are. And that's all we're called to be. Be who we are. We are the redeemed. We're the children of God. All authority in heaven and earth, Christ has given to us. We're the Spirit-filled people of God. We just got to be who we are. And then we just got to say what we know. Jesus really is the answer. People need to hear that and know that. They need to know how much God loves them. We need to tell them. And finally, we just need to give them what we have. And that's the love of Christ. We need to give them real love. Love that takes action. Love that steps in between evil and them. That's what we need to do. It's that simple. Let's stand up, church.